hope, the first Advent candle, hope that came through the gospel as we celebrate Jesus' first trip to earth and the birth story, his life and his teachings, his death and his resurrection, but also the hope that we have of his second coming as we sung, O come, Emmanuel, this morning. That we will be taken up to be with the Father for eternity as the old heaven and the old earth are rolled up like a scroll. And we are the inhabitants of the new earth, that is, as is written in the book of Revelation, chapter 21. Then I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. Amen. Man. O come, Emmanuel. The hope of our Savior. No pain. I think the older I get, the more, you know, we were talking about Terry, and I had a separate conversation with Lisa this morning through text, and I was like, who is his doctor? Because I'm going to need him someday down the road. No pain. No tears. No crying. No mourning, no more death, and most importantly, no more separation from God. We will be his people, he will be our God, and we will be there with him together. There'll be no need for light, because his glory will be the light. This was and always has been God's goal of giving us hope for relationship with him, because we were made to be in a relationship with him. That's why we were made, and that's been his goal all this time, is to have a relationship with us. At our second Thanksgiving meal, because we had a few, we had our first here with our church family on the 12th, which was wonderful. Then on the actual day of Thanksgiving, we went down to Louisville to spend Thanksgiving with my side of the family, or at least the ones that are in Louisville. My parents and sister and niece were still in North Carolina. So we had our Thanksgiving meal there, and then we had a third Thanksgiving meal in Bloomington as we went and shared with my wife's side of the family on Saturday. And so on our second Thanksgiving meal, the one down in Louisville, the one on actual Thanksgiving Day. At our Thanksgiving table, we had a couple tables because there were a lot of family there. And at our table, we had my family, which is my family, plus my son's girlfriend was there with us. So she's part of that group. And my aunts and a couple of my cousins. And we had a bunch of different conversations as we sat and we shared. One of the conversations that came up was about the garden and about God's desire for a relationship with us. And that immediately after the first sin, after the fall of mankind, there was that first animal sacrifice, because we're told that God made skin or cloth out of skin for Adam and Eve to cover their nakedness once they had realized that they were naked. And God wanted to take away obstacles that were now in the way of that relationship, that God sought them out in the garden. And it was sometime after that conversation that I was reflecting on that story in my mind, and I was reflecting on the first few sentences, and I noticed something, the first few sentences that came out of God's mouth, and I noticed something very, very important that I don't think I had noticed before, and if I had, then maybe old age is getting me there. I get a chance to rediscover things now, so I forget that I knew it at one time. So I don't know if I've discovered this before, but it seemed like a new discovery this go around. And it was the punctuation. See, right after Adam and Eve sinned, they were hiding from God because of their disobedience. God knew where they were, but he called out, "Where are you?" Those three words are so significant. Take away punctuation. It's just the idea that God is seeking them. God doesn't say, "Come out. I know where you are." Playing hide and seek with God is pointless. I'm God. He doesn't say, "Hello there, behind the lovely hedge of shrubs, hence thou comest forth." Because we know that God speaks in King James, of course. Whew, some people really believe that. No, what did God say? He asks a what? A question. Three words followed by a question mark. Where are you? God's first three words spoken after sin had entered the world ended with a question mark, not an exclamation mark, not even a period. His first words were not an accusation. He would have been in the right, but that's not what he chose to lead with. His first three words were not words of guilt and shame. They were already feeling that in abundance. They were not words of condemnation. No, his first three words after the fall of mankind ended with a question mark. Where are you? God wants to know where they are. He is seeking them out. This communicates God's desire for a relationship with mankind. That's where God's first go-to was after man had sinned. Where are you? I'm looking for you. God knew the answer to that question, didn't he? He wasn't asking for himself. In fact, if we continue on in the story, the next few statements out of God's mouth were not statements, but they were questions as well. Adam and Eve reply that they had heard the sound of God walking in the garden and they hid because they were naked. And God says or asks, "Who told you you were naked?" Question number two. It's another question mark. "Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you to eat?" Question mark number three. God wasn't asking for him. He was asking for them. For us. These questions show concern. He was concerned about what they had done. He was concerned about where they were. He was concerned about what it had done between his relationship and them. Not because God didn't understand it. No. God's genius use of psychology in this moment, this pivotal moment in human history, these questions invited interaction. They invited conversation. And that's why when I was reflecting on this after our Thanksgiving meal discussion, I was like, wow, they were questions. Because in that moment, a statement ending with a period would not have invited interaction. An exclamation mark at the end of a judgment would definitely not have invited interaction. But in God's genius use of psychology, he says, "Where are you?" Which invites communication. Which invites some restoration of that relationship immediately after the fall. Where are you? Well, we heard you coming in the garden. They fell right into it. They were separate from God, and yet, even in that first moment, God initiates a conversation, and they jump right into it because he asks a question. How did you know you were naked? Did you eat from the tree? And they keep telling him more, and there's that conversation more. And this has been the case from the very beginning. God wants a relationship with us. There's a fourth question, and it's not until God turns to the serpent that he uses the first period at the end of a sentence. He uses questions to the humans. And then he turns to the serpent and he administers the first part of the explanation of the curse. Now here's what's going to happen because you've breached, you've had this breaching behavior. You've breached this agreement, this understanding we had. And inside that statement is what you would have read on December 1st. How many of you guys, call you guys out a little bit? How many of you guys started, good news, those of you guys are like, what? It's okay. Today's December what? 3rd. You've only missed 2 days. You've only missed 2 days. So let me get you guys caught back up. Let me see here. Judah, let me go out of order. I'll come back to that verse. We've started our Christmas Advent series here at MCC. And so if you didn't get a chance to get a book, they disappeared. We ordered more and then those disappeared as well. So if you need help getting a book, you can go to Amazon. You can search for that. There are a bunch of Advent series devotion books for sure. But if you go there and you type in Following the Seed from Eden to Bethlehem, that's what will get you that to the book. So if you want an actual paper book, then you'll need to do that, or if you need, if you'd like for me to order that from Amazon for you, I can get it here this week. If you order it and it comes to your house, you might get to being able to catch back up. However, the awesome part is YouVersion, which is what you can get on your phone. It's a Bible app. In fact, they have Bible.com. So if you just go to any browser, pull up Bible.com, and you go to plans, you search, and then you click plans, and you search. If you just click Advent, Journey, Seed, those three words should bring up this devotion. And so this is a devotional that we're going through in our Advent series. And so the goal was to start on Friday, which was the first. And it's okay if you're just now joining us. You've only missed a couple of days. Apparently, you'll be joining a lot of the other people who missed out on the first couple of days as well. So, but Friday, in your devotional on Friday, I think that gets us caught up there as much as I need to. So if you read your devotional on Friday, what you would have read was in this curse, we see the first promise of this restoration of the relationship where God tells Satan or the serpent, he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman. Judah, thanks for bouncing around with me. I appreciate that a bunch. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. I love that. The NIV uses the word crush. I love that imagery right here. After the first sin, after the fall of mankind, he offers four questions, showing he wants to maintain that relationship even in its broken state. God still wants to have a conversation with his people. And then as he turns to the serpent and he says, all right, here's how this is going to fall out. And also, you're going to try to come after the hope that's going to come, but it's inevitable. He will crush your head. He will bruise your head. And that is the first prophecy about Jesus that we read about there in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. God's goal for mankind always has been a relationship. That is the story of the entire Bible. You go cover to cover from Genesis to Revelation. That is the story. It is a story of hope, of restoring a relationship with God between God and man. That is the story of the history of mankind. And that has been God's desire. And it wasn't just after the fall. It wasn't just at our creation. This actually preceded our existence, God's desire for a relationship with us. I've mentioned this many times, and one of the passages I refer to is Ephesians chapter 1, but I don't know if we've actually gone there and really dug in it. So let's go there real quick. Ephesians chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he, what? Chose us in him, when? Before the foundation of the world. You've heard me reference that numerous times because I think it's a potent piece of scripture. But this morning I want us to actually get there and read it and see it with your own eyes. Before the foundation of the world, we were chosen. Before God said, let there be light, God already had the thought about us in a relationship with us, about choosing us. God already had in mind the gospel story of Jesus, about redemption and the promise of eternal life together with him. And this was God's goal before we even existed. Before we even had a chance to rebel and sin, God had a plan to overcome our separation and give us hope to have a relationship with him. You know, when you think about it, he's actually giving himself hope as well. Because that was his desire, was to have a relationship. And sin severed that. It brought up this huge obstacle. And so he hopes that we would return to him, that all of mankind would. That's his desire. So we continue reading that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us. Now, this is a tricky word. He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. You can leave that up for just a moment. He predestined us, and well, we don't have time to get into a whole thing on Calvinism and theology and whatnot. But the understanding here is that it is God's predetermined destiny for all of mankind to have a relationship with him, to come into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, to accept the gospel message, and to become a child of God. That is God's predestination for everyone. Now, not everyone will choose to accept what God has predestined for them. They will choose to stay in a state of separation from God. And that's the easiest I can explain our understanding of this concept of predestination. We still have a choice, and that's still on us. But the idea is we read this and we understand this, that was God's desire for all of mankind, that it was predestined, that it was something that was already in his mind, already set in place before we even existed. It is God's will that we are reconnected to him. And this was God's plan before he said, let there be light. Skipping down to verse 7, it says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things in earth. Boy, that's hope, isn't it? That's the candle that's lit today. That's hope. Let's write this down. God's plan for hope preceded our decision to rebel. It preceded our existence. It came before sin ever existed. But God's desire to give us hope preceded our decision to rebel. And you'll see that in many verses right there in your bulletin. Not just in Ephesians. And these verses have crossover points that we'll be looking at in a couple of our other sections today. But I encourage you to read them. If you look at that in your bulletin, you see all those scriptures right behind that, or right beside that point that you just wrote down. I encourage you to go and read all of those in one sitting sometime. It's pretty awesome to know that you were thought of, you were planned for, your redemption was set before the foundation of the world. 1 Timothy 1:9 is one of those verses. Says he who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Another passage is in 1 Peter, and this one will be up on the screen. Knowing that you were ransomed, we talked about being ransomed a few weeks ago. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world. So the plan of Jesus was already the plan before the foundation of the world. God already had the plan of hope in place before the world was even made. Before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and what? Hope are in God. Sending Jesus was the plan before the foundation of the world. Let's move on to our next note. God's plan for hope is not contingent on human cooperation. God's plan for hope is not contingent on human cooperation. You are going to read some crazy stories in the weeks to come. This Advent series just goes through, it traces the genealogy of Jesus, the ancestry of Jesus, all the way from Adam, all the way through to Bethlehem, to Jesus, from Eden to Bethlehem. And that seed that will crush the head of Satan, that will bruise the head of Satan, and follows how that all goes through. And there are some crazy stories in the midst of that ancestry. Jesus' family timeline does not look any different than any of ours. We look back in our history, and you got some relatives, and you're like, whoa, there's some stories there. Jesus' timeline is the same thing. In fact, when I was previewing this, this was something that was brought up in the preaching team as an option for this year. And as I was looking through the devotional and previewing all the different dates, and I came across a couple of them, and I was like, oh, I don't know if we want church people reading this story. I mean, it's in the Bible, so have at it. But just know, you're warned. There are some crazy ones coming up, a doozy for sure in a couple of weeks. You're probably going to need to read it twice, because you're going to read it once and you're going to think, surely I read that wrong. No, that's in Jesus' heritage. But one of the things that you are going to see, and one of the things I thought was so wonderful about this devotion, is it's when you take it in as a whole, you get a chance to see this journey from, and it's properly named, from Eden to Bethlehem, an Advent journey. And some of the pieces aren't, not much to really reflect on today. Other ones are like, what? That happened? And that's how God brought Jesus to earth? Through that story? And that story? And there are other stories that are like, wow, that's pretty impressive. Men and women acting in faith. And you'll see all of these, but one of the things that you see through that is that God's plan to bring hope is not contingent on mankind's cooperation. He's going to make it happen. In the words of U2, with or without you, he's going to make his plan of hope happen. It doesn't rise or fall on humans. God's plan was never hindered by any human decision. And that's one of the things that you're gonna see as you read. And this is a big deal for two reasons. First, very simply, that we understand that God is sovereign. God is in control. God's will is going to prevail, no doubts. But the second, and a very important one to keep in mind, is that God's desire to bring hope to mankind was so important to him that nothing was going to stand in his way to offer hope through Jesus Christ. Boy, take that and stick it in your heart this morning. Hold it there, dear and close to your chest. How precious is that? And as we read these crazy stories, these impressive stories, these stories, God's plan for hope came through all of them. Nothing stood in his way. And the same is true today. That God's going to take his plan of hope, and it's not going to be contingent on any of us. I think that's important to reflect on. Let's write that down. God's plan of hope is not contingent on human cooperation. It will progress through your faithful service and trust, or it will progress despite your willful involvement. You're going to read about some great names: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Noah. Then you're going to come across some that, like today's devotion, if you haven't read it yet today, I'll give you a little spoiler. Today's devotion says, we know very little about these men. Your Wednesday devotion this week, another spoiler alert. It's about six men that we know nothing about. And that's the devotion. When I came across that one, I was like, well, this doesn't give you much to think about through the day. But as you get there, I want you to think, this is all part of this journey. That's why this Advent study is to be taken holistic. It when you get to the end, it's kind of a, oh yeah, this all comes together. But as you get there this week, this Wednesday or later today, as you read today's devotion, I want you to keep this in mind, and let's write this down, that even the small, unacknowledgeable parts, they contribute to God's plan of hope. Even the small, unacknowledgeable parts contribute to God's plan of hope. So let me encourage you. You might feel insignificant, but you still play a part. Even if it doesn't feel like it's a big part, if you're doing your part, you're doing the part you've been made for. And that's important, that we are involved, that we are willing to be trusting and obedient. It's God's story of hope. That's what matters. It doesn't matter if our name's in lights or not. You know, another thing we see in this journey about the hope that we have in Christ, let's write this down, that God gives us everything we need to know to receive his hope. But he does not give every detail of his side of the progress. As we see this through this Advent journey, we understand this, that we have everything we need to receive this hope, but that doesn't mean that he gives us every detail on his side of the progress. There's many times through this journey, as you would read through the Old Testament, where you're like, what in the world's going on here? But God's in charge. God's taking care of it. And a seed goes through government changes, slavery, an amazing nation, a split nation, a conquered and exiled nation. And then it finally returns back to Bethlehem as Mary and Joseph ride from Nazareth to Jerusalem. And you see that whole journey, and God's in charge of it all. And we know what we need to know for hope. We don't know all the details of what God was thinking behind that. We don't need to know that. Colossians 1, 5 through 8, this won't be up on the screen. He says, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. I want you to just bookmark that. A lot of our passages have some overlapping nature this morning. Because of our hope laid up for you in heaven. So that's where our hope is. It's in heaven. Bookmark that. Of this you have heard before the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing. So the gospel had connected with his readers, and they had been witnessing the gospel reaching numerous people around them, and not only around them, but all around their world, that the gospel had been bearing fruit, and they'd been watching the number of disciples increase daily. He says, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Well, that would fit all of us, wouldn't it? And when you came to Christ, didn't you understand enough of God's grace to accept it? Why else would you have been buried in the waters of baptism if you didn't come to some understanding of his grace that was enough for you to make that decision? Right? That's what Paul's writing here to the church in Colossae. The day you heard it and understood the grace of God's truth. We understand all we need to know to make that decision. And as we have matured and we have learned more and we have been growing in God, as our mission statement describes, we've learned a lot, we've grown, but there's still a lot that we don't know. And that's always going to be the case. But let me remind you, you had enough when you made your decision. And if you had enough then, you have enough now to share. Correct? You have enough. We have all we need. As I said, a few of the passages have some crossover things, so I'm going to jump back to another point for a moment. How many of you guys have ever heard of Epaphras? Epaphras. What? No, nobody? Oh, poor guy. Don't sweat it. I had totally forgotten about Epaphras before I visited this passage this week. His name only shows up three times in the Bible. He's not Peter or Paul or Moses or Abraham. But look what Paul says about Epaphras. He says, just as you learned it, he's talking about the gospel story that gave them the understanding of grace that they needed to receive the truth and the hope. He said, just as you learned it from, guess who? Epaphras. Our beloved fellow servant, boy, Paul thought a lot of Epaphras. None of us knew who he was. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. So Epaphras was one of their locals who took over the ministry after Paul had left. He was effective in sharing the gospel story, and none of us knew who he was. They knew who he was. Paul knew who he was. In fact, we read later in the book of Philemon that Epaphras was in prison with Paul. We didn't know who he was. That sounds like he was pretty devoted, pretty faithful. So let me go back to a note we already took. Even if you feel insignificant, if you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, that's what matters. So this guy was pretty awesome, and we didn't know who he was. You can be pretty awesome in the kingdom. It doesn't matter if people know who you are or not. So let me continue with our current note. Even small, unacknowledgeable parts. Okay, we got that. Let us continue with our current. So there we go. God gives us everything we need to know to receive his hope, but he does not give us every part, every detail on his side. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1 that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the what? What is the hope to which he had called you? Paul prays for the Ephesian church that they would have this supernatural spirit of wisdom and revelation, that the eyes of their hearts would be opened, which is where we get that song that we sing, "Open the eyes of my heart, Lord," comes straight from Scripture. Paul says, I pray that you would open their eyes, God, that you would give them a supernatural spirit of wisdom and revelation so that they would understand the mysteries of science. Is that what he says? No. So that they can explain every deep theological concept and question that may come their way. No. That they may be able to answer every critic with sound, logical, and irrefutable arguments. No. Paul prays for the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that their eyes would be opened to know the hope of the gospel. We overcomplicate it so much, church. Paul says, I pray for all this big stuff, for that. Not for all the details. That you would know all you need to know to receive the hope and to hold on to the hope and to share the hope. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us and who believe? According to the working of his great might. These are powerful words. That he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. He doesn't say, okay, let me explain to you exactly how the resurrection happened. No, he says, I want you to have this supernatural ability to believe that it happened. That's it. That you have hope for a reason. That you have experienced God's immeasurable greatness, words used in that passage. That God's great might was displayed in the resurrection of Christ. And that we know enough to accept that. And those of you who are Christians, you've answered that question for yourself. You knew enough to accept God's grace. What are some things that we can know about our hope in Christ? Let's write this down. We can know that our hope in Christ prevails through all of history. What we know about our hope in Christ, it prevails through all of history. This was God's plan to send Jesus. It was the journey from Eden to Bethlehem, 4,000 years worth of ancestry that you're going to be reading about in your devotions from Friday to Christmas Day, 25 days. The seed of the Messiah traveled from land to land, in and out of the promised land. As I said, through slavery, through a powerful nation, through a split nation, through a conquered, exiled nation, and then finally rode back into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey inside of Mary with Joseph by her side. God's plan of hope prevailed through all of history. 4,000 years. No matter what humans did, his hope prevailed and Jesus came. And now, 2,000 years later, it still prevails, does it not? People are still coming into a saving knowledge. People are still being baptized into Christ and making an eternal difference in their life. The gospel has not been stopped in over 6,000 years. You can deal with all the minutiae, the details, and all the things that you want to get stuck in, and all the naysayers' comments. But I think that one's a pretty big one to just lay out there and say, here it is. I know this for sure. From the beginning of time to now, 6,000 years, God's offer of hope has not been interrupted by people. That's a pretty big deal. What else do we know? We know that it is sealed by God himself. It is secured by God. We read earlier in Colossians 1 that where our hope was laid up in heaven. I said, bookmark that. Our hope is laid up in heaven. It's not laid up here on earth. It's in a secure place. It is with God. Philippians 3:20 says that our citizenship is in where? Heaven. With God. Our immigration papers are safe. We're told in Revelation chapter 2 that our names have been written on white stones in heaven. Titus chapter 3. But when the goodness and loving kindness of our God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We are heirs of God, not because we secured it ourselves, not because of our righteousness, but because of God's act through Jesus Christ on the cross, through God's act of the Holy Spirit inside of us, washing us and rebirthing us and renewing us. Our hope of eternal life is secured in God. It can't be touched. 1 Peter, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Christ, Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Those three words just need to be read again. Imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept where? In heaven, for you, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. We know that our hope is secured by God, and we might need to be reminded of that, but that is something we know for sure about our hope. And we know that it is founded on God's promises. It's founded on God's promises. Let me read a couple passages as you're writing that down. Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. Boy, that's another overlapping passage. It was a promise before the ages began, but it's founded in his promises. And Titus, Paul writes to Titus, reminding him, God never lies. Hebrews chapter 6, I chose not to have this on the screen. I wanted you to hear this. This is a favorite passage of mine. For when God made his promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself. I think it's pretty cool. God's like, I really want to make this stick. I want you to know I'm serious. Who's someone mighty I can swear by? Oh, I'll just swear by myself. It doesn't get bigger than that. I love that. Saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves. And in all their disputes, an oath is final on confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. Now, this is talking about us. So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. A hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. Speaking of the old temple. There was a Holy of Holies, which could only be entered into once a year, and had special prerequisites, things that you would do to go in, and it was such a big deal, they would tie a rope to the guy's ankle just in case he died in there, because no one else could go in. That way they could pull him out. The Hebrews writer says, Jesus is our anchor that goes into the Holy of Holies and sets deep into that inner sanctuary. That's where our hope is, church. How cool is that? Where Jesus... Well, let me catch back up on that. We have this as sure and steadfast anchor for our soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Couple reflections as we finish this thought. Just on all the things that we've talked about, I want us to leave focused on a couple of things, to focus on faithfulness. F- Focus on what you can do in faith, not on your inabilities. We are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We are entrusted to live the saving gospel of Jesus Christ for others to see. Let me remind you, God is going to move forward with or without your involvement. But he wants your involvement. He invites us to be involved. And I'll tell you what, as someone that's been part of his involvement of sharing hope with others, it is a cool thing to be involved in. It feels awesome to be part of sharing hope with someone. So focus on what you can do by faith, not on what you're not able to. Don't focus on your inabilities or your disabilities. Don't focus on what might hinder your involvement in sharing God's plan for hope, but focus on things you can do through faith. What can you do through faith? You can live a holy life, separate and set aside. Be an example for others to follow. Take that seriously. That showed up in a couple of scriptures today, but I couldn't spend time on that. I'm already going over. Be an example for those around you. You can do that in faith. You can love others. In faith, you can serve others. In faith, you can have compassion on others. You can care for others. You can do that. You can be transparent with your relationship with God. Talk about your God moments. Talk about the things you've discovered in the Bible. Talk about your Sunday experience on Monday. If you go to work every Monday, pumped about what you learned on Sunday or your experience on Sunday or how your fellowship with other believers gave you encouragement and support. If you go to work every Monday, pumped about what happened on Sunday, I guarantee you, they're going to start wondering, oh, I kind of want that. I want to know what's going on Sunday, where they're going. You can do that. You can stand up for principles that are found in God's word, God's truth, and God's value. It takes a little more courage, but you can do it, church. You can do that through faith. You can pray for those around you. I think we'd be embarrassed to share how infrequent we pray for the lost around us. We'll pray for help here or help there in our personal lives. But how often are we praying for someone outside of Christ that we know of at work or a neighbor? There's so much more that you could do in faith. I hope that there's inspiration there to be active, to focus on your faithfulness. Second focus is to focus on reasons for your hope. What we know about hope, not the unimportant unknowns. We might not be able to answer all of the naysayers' questions, and there are a bunch of those questions out there. They're just unanswerable. But you absolutely can give a reason for your hope. You have your story. You came to Christ in some manner. You came to an understanding of God's grace in some way, and that is your story. You have a reason for your hope. Don't overcomplicate it. Just share your hope. Your hope has prevailed through history, 6,000 years. Your hope is secured by God himself. Your hope stands on God's promises. Let me encourage you as your coach. Your hope is enough to share the hope we have with others. God's plan for hope, pray with me. Father, oh goodness, thank you so much for your plan of hope, for your gospel, for your Son, for your Holy Spirit living inside of us after our baptism into your Son. Father, I thank you so much for showing us in Scripture and throughout this genealogy that we're going to be reading through as our devotionals, that your plan of hope was steadfast and uninterrupted, even in times when it seemed like it hit a dead-end road time and time and time again. Father, I pray that we would be encouraged this morning. Encouraged not only to hold on to our hope, but to share our hope. To be instrumental in being a light to the world. Thank you so much for the Christmas story of your son coming to earth. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.